guy's working 10 to 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And he decides he's going to start working on Sundays. Why would he do that? Look, either he loves what he's doing, or he loves the money he's making, or he loves what he can do with the money. There's no other reason. People do what they do with their time because that's what they love. And I think when we love the Lord, we don't need a guilt trip. I mean, there's a lot of arm twisting. There's a lot of, and I'm sure that in some of my preaching, I've probably been guilty of some of that kind of stuff. But honestly, when you stand at the foot of the cross, and in our worship hour, we're going to talk about the cross. And when you have a full understanding of what happened there for you, it's hard for me to understand why we have to work so hard to convince people to keep Christ as a priority with their money, to keep the kingdom first with their time. When I was in Mount Vernon, and I don't know if you all would know Willie Franklin, he's an evangelist, he played at OU, he played a little bit in the pros, and he's just a very committed evangelist. He came to Mount Vernon, and we had a gospel meeting, and during the day, we just visited people all day long. Those who were members of the church that hadn't been faithful in their attendance, those who were visiting our congregation but hadn't made any kind of faith commitment. And we visited some people who were older and not able to get out. We just visited all day. Then he preached at night. Then he stayed there. And there were nights that people were there till midnight. I mean, they wanted to talk with him and visit with him. They wanted him to pray for them. It was a great week. At the end of the week, I was worn out. And, you know, what's funny is I was 30 at the time. He was 50. And somebody asked, who is that guy? He still looked really good at 50. He was a very good athlete. And I told him, how old is he? I said, how old do you think he is? They said 30. I didn't ask him how old they thought I was. I just said, shut up, you know. But I sat in the driveway with him. He had a van. We were sitting there. He was getting ready to leave. We were done for the week. And I just said, Willie, how do you do that? How do you do that? I am worn out. He said to me, it was a strange remark, but he said, Tim, if anything ever happened to my wife, I'd go day and night for Jesus. I would go day and night. There are people that wake up every day with a passion that drives them. It's the first thing they think about in the morning. They think about it all day long. It's the last thing they think about when they go to sleep at night. And I'm just telling you, for the kingdom to be great. See, I don't think that we should be mailing it in. I don't think that as Christians we ought to be coasting. I really believe it deserves the best that we have. Sometimes I think instead of God getting the best, he just gets what's left. Does that make sense? Say, God, here is my very best. That's different than saying, well, I did this today and I want to do that. God, here's what I have left. I want to give that to you. Guys, I wouldn't try that with your wife. Yeah, right. Now don't, if he's sitting right next to you, don't go, yeah, don't do you, that's you. I told him yesterday, happy wife, happy life. You notice how nothing rhymes with husband, and nobody seems to care. But listen, you when you are passionate about something, it's going to come first in your life. And you know where else it's going to show up? It's going to show up in your conversations. There's an interesting statement, and I've thought a lot about this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I even said that on Wednesday night. We have to do a little devotional before our kids go to Bible class, and it's just a little 5-6 minute talk and an invitation so that we can do what you did a second ago, and we can share with one another and pray for one another. And I just told them, I didn't prepare a devotional tonight. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and what's on my heart is my brother. And I just told him some of the wonderful examples he set, and that we should let our light shine so that God is glorified. Here's why I'm saying that. if you listen to somebody long enough, you'll find out what they love. Because they'll tell you. We tell on ourselves. We really do. If you just sit and listen, people end up talking about the things that we love. I mentioned money a second ago, and I'll bet you could probably think about somebody who they'll tell you how much money they're making, and they get so excited when they're making more, and they'll tell you about the things they're buying with their money, and you got to see my house, you got to see this car, and we're going to go on this vacation. And why do they do that? I mean, almost every time you talk to this person, they're going to talk about money, they're going to talk about how much they're making, and they're going to talk about all the fun things they're doing with it. Why? Well, they love money. If you get on an airplane next to a grandparent, you could have a long ride. They may have pictures. They may have stories. Why do we do that? Why do I, if I've been here for just a few days, and I can't tell you how many times I've talked about Macy. I've told people about packing her up, and you know, I looked at the car and I thought, how is that possible? I'm pretty sure I had a duffel bag full of gym shorts and they dropped me off at the school. I was done. You know, I'm looking at a refrigerator and a microwave and I'm wondering if we've got anything left in the house, you know, because I didn't go to school like that. But I've telling these stories about Ryder and, you know, what sports he plays in Cali. And Cali came home and said, one of my friends asked me if, you know, I wanted to do cross country, and I said, yes. And then she said, Daddy, what is that? I said, well, you should have asked that first, you know. And so why do we do that? Why do we tell those stories? We talk about our kids or we talk about our grandkids because we love them. They're in our hearts. And somebody had written me a card. There were a lot of things that people said after Jeff died that they weren't helpful. That people have said some things that really weren't helpful. This idea that God needs another angel. Number one, biblically, that's not right. Jeff is not going to become an angel. Jeff is Jeff, but he's just Jeff with Jesus now. But the idea that you want me to be comforted because God needed Jeff more than his wife did, more than his children do, I mean, more than my mother, That didn't comfort me. What comforted me is the woman whose husband is our newest elder who sent me a card and said, share his story with us. Talk to us about him. And I've been doing that. And that makes me feel good. Why do we do that? Because when you love someone and they're on your heart, you talk about them. Well, if that's the case, why has it been so hard to get people to talk about Jesus? Why has it been so hard to get the church to tell other people about him? We talk a lot about being the church that you read about in the Bible. And I want to be, explicit. I want to be clear. I don't want to be a part of anything other than what you read when Jesus said, upon this rock, you know, I'll build my church. I believe that it's possible to be a part of that church. But for all our claims about being just like those people you read about in the Bible, they would not stop talking about Jesus. And if you look at it, we'll just run through these. This first one is Acts 4, 18 through 20. You probably have it on your outline there. They called them and they commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Would you think about the things those men saw? We read the Sermon on the Mount. They heard the Sermon on the Mount. There was a point when Peter sees Jesus walking on water and says, I think I'm gonna give that a try. They were there for that. They were there for the transfiguration. They were there for the resurrection. We can't stop talking. We don't want you to talk about it. Stop talking about it. We can't help it. We have to. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." Everybody in the city knew about him. They said, "Look, we don't want you talking about it. We brought you in here, and we told you don't do that anymore. Stop talking about Jesus." I'm going to tell you, church, we live in a world that is very happy and very content without him. And it will cost them something to come to him, and they know that, and they'd rather not be reminded. This is not a must Jesus, listen, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. You come to Jesus, there's going to be some dying going on. You come to Jesus, there's going to be some things you give up to come to him. And I got to be honest, there are a lot of people that they don't want that kind of talk. You're making me uncomfortable. Listen, I know what he says, I know what he's done, but you talk about him, and I kind of would prefer that you just stop. And they filled the whole city. They filled the whole city with teaching about Jesus. Do you know there are people that don't know Jesus? I was in Australia last summer, and they had something, I think here we call it Let's Start Talking. Over there they call it Friends Speak. They use the Bible to teach foreigners how to speak English. There was a woman that was a visiting professor at their Macquarie University there, and she, I think she was Chinese, and she wanted to learn English, and she came and she started studying. She said at that time she didn't believe in God. She didn't really know about Jesus. And they're reading through the Gospel of Luke, and she's learning English from reading the Gospel of Luke in an English version. And they got to the crucifixion, and it rocked her world. And I asked her, she's at this national lectureship in Australia for Churches of Christ, but you were an atheist and you didn't believe. She said, "Nobody ever told me the story of the cross." Well, if that story means anything to you, you'll tell it. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preach. They didn't stop. We sometimes get into it and then we get out of it, and I think part of it is we get discouraged. And sometimes even the people that lead you to Christ fall away from Christ. But these folks just stayed at it. They didn't give up. You know, one of the great, I think, passages that help us understand the growth of the early church is right here. It's not verse 1. Verse 1 sets the stage. It's verse 4. But you have this great persecution that broke out against the church, and people were scattered all over the region. But notice what it says. Everywhere they went everywhere preaching the word. And so as persecution kind of dislodged them out of Jerusalem, they went to all of these other places, but they took the story of the cross with them. And as enemies of truth kind of tried to stomp out like a fire, the sparks flew and continued to ignite faith in every place these people went. It's a beautiful story. There's a reason that they never stopped talking about God, and they never stopped preaching the gospel of Christ and the kingdom and all of these other reasons. I mean, all these other things. They love God, and the kingdom was first in their life. I love Calvin and Hobbes. The theology of comic strips. Hobbes, you think our morality is defined by our actions or by what's in our hearts? Right? I think our actions show what's in our hearts. I resent that! You know what we got? We got people saying, I don't think it matters what you do. I think, you know, it's how you feel. It's your good intentions. And you think your morality is about what you do or about how you feel about these. Let me tell you something. What you do reveals who you are. And I think we live in a society that wants to separate what they do from who they are. You do what you do because of who you are. That's why we said yesterday morning, decisions are important because they start to shape your character. That they start to leave this indelible imprint on your very personality, so that you become the kind of person who either does right or does wrong. I think that's a pretty good way to sum up what we've talked about. You do a personal inventory of checkbook and calendar and conversations. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? What's the most recurring theme in the majority of my conversations? And you answer those questions, it'll tell you what comes first. It'll answer the question for you. What I said before we got started, I want you to think about just one thing. What's one thing you need to change? You can use some of these questions to guide your thought process in that. It could be something you need to stop doing. It could be something you know you need to start doing. But if the kingdom is first in your life, I hope you'll take the time to actually let the truth of the gospel begin personal transformation so that you really do each day start looking more like Jesus. So, thank you.